Good morning, everyone. I want to extend a very warm welcome to all our online listeners and also those who are here socially distanced in the audience. Would you mind opening in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, as we continue in our mini-series that we started. The topic is Think of Your Future. So I don't have any PowerPoint today, so you can look at my face, good or bad, for the whole 40 minutes. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, let's just read the first five verses. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number, for the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all lands. Therefore now I will make preparations for it." So David made ample preparation before his death. A couple days ago, our nation remembered one of the deadliest attacks on our soil that happened on 9/11/2001. But 2,997 people died. 343 of the New York City firefighters died in that incident. 23 from NYPD, 37 officers from the Port Authority Police Department got killed on that day. And our hearts do go out for the families who lost their son, their daughter, their father, their mother, and their husband or wife. These brave men put their lives and women put their lives on the line for the sake of the nation. But as you think of the impact of these people, the men who died, not only the men and women who died, but also the many firefighters and the police officers and the emergency medical professionals who were the reason for many to live. You know, when the first flight, when that accident happened, when that attack happened at 8:42 on 9/11, within 17 minutes, between 8:46 a.m. and 9:03 a.m., an estimated 1,400 people were successfully evacuated from above floor 77 from the South Tower. The plane hit the North Tower first. In about 17 minutes, about 1,400 people got evacuated, and they were able to live because of those firefighters, because of those police officers. How was that possible? Within few minutes. It is said that the firefighters from the New York City Fire Department rushed to the spot within a couple minutes. Interesting, isn't it? You know, this really speaks for the preparedness and the alertness of these men to their call. They got to be fit on a moment's notice. I also read the story of a guy who was at the Marriott Hotel at the South Tower, and he was recounting how he woke up when the first plane hit the North Tower, and he went back to his bed, and he only woke up after the impact of the plane which hit the South Tower, and then he watched the news, and he took a shower, and he got dressed, and he gathered his belongings before evacuating the South Tower. Luckily, the guy survived. But firefighters cannot do that. They don't have time to take showers. They don't have time to shave. They don't have time to put their clothes, to dress properly, whatever. Only 2 minutes, they got to be there. This is what is called preparation for operational success. That's a term that they use, preparation for operational success. There are four ways firefighters can prepare for operational success. There's firstly what is called the personal preparation. You prepare yourself. You got to be ready mentally, emotionally, and physically as well. And then you have the crew preparation, that the leader of the team has to make sure every day that the crew is prepared. And then there is a response preparation. When there is an alert, when there is a call, how do you respond? What are the strategies to do that? There is a response preparation, and then there is a scene preparation. When you go there, there's so much chaos and confusion. How do you prepare the scene to be able to work, to be successful? Preparedness for operational success. Preparation is an important aspect of success, isn't it? Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. My title this morning is Prepare for Your Future as You Think of Your Future. In the section that we read in 1 Chronicles 22, we see David spending a major part of the latter years of his life preparing for the building that his son Solomon would construct. And I want you to go back to verse 5 and the last part of it. It says, so David made ample preparation before his death. Think about that phrase for a second. David made ample preparation before his death. The NIV says, so David made extensive preparation. New King James says, so David made abundant preparation before his death. Point taken. The text seems to say that David took that work of preparation very seriously. You know, David wasn't a young guy in this passage. He is ready to make his son Solomon the king. He's close to retirement now. A lot of things had happened in his life in the past. It probably best for David to just hand over the kingdom to Solomon and then enjoy some quality retired life. But instead of transferring the kingdom to Solomon right away, here is David spending his retirement years, so to speak, preparing or getting involved in some serious work that would be an example for us as we are exhorted to consider our future as well. Let me give you some background information that led David to this point at this point in time in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You know, when you think of David, David had a heart for the Ark of the Covenant, didn't he? His desire for the Ark of the Covenant was an open secret. The Ark of the Covenant was a place where the presence of God was in the tabernacle. And even in the later years when the tabernacle was dismantled, the Ark of the Covenant was there as one piece. Now, in the days of Saul, if you remember in 1 Samuel in the early chapters, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and it was there in the land of Philistines for a long time. And then they brought back, and then it was at a certain place called the Kiriath Jearim for about 100 years. When David became king, one of the first things that he did was, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It's not supposed to be in that place where it is right now, so I'm going to go. So he got his people. He went to this place called Kiriath Jearim to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So he goes there. He gets a couple of the guys to take the Ark of the Covenant. They put it on a cart, and there were two drivers mentioned there, and those the names of those chauffeurs were Uzzah and Ahio, not Ohio, Ahio. Very bad decision. You know why it's a very bad decision? Because they were not Levites. They were not supposed to take the Ark. So they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and they were going to go to Jerusalem, and the oxen that were there, because of some sort of a disturbance, it got disturbed for some reason, and the Ark of the Covenant, because of the disturbance, was going to fall. And when the Ark was going to fall, Uzzah thought he had a great reflex, and he started holding the Ark of the Covenant. Again, a worse decision. God showed his reflex. He struck him down on that day. the Ark of the Covenant did not come to Jerusalem. First attempt failed. David went about his life and he built houses for himself. It's very interesting. It says David built houses for himself in the city of David. I don't know what he called. David Villa? David Street? I don't know. But even as he thought about building houses for himself, even as he built houses for himself, his heart was there for the Ark of the Covenant. And this time he said, you know, I really would like to go back and bring the Ark of the Covenant. Lesson learned, I understand. So he appoints Levites to go to this place, not Kiriath Jearim, but in a place called where the Ark of the Covenant was, in this person's house called Abinadab. And there they go and bring the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites sanctified themselves. There were elaborate preparations. There were sacrifices. David was leaping and dancing and he was celebrating. Remember, his wife Michal despised him in her heart. That was the place. So they bring back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They enjoy it. They celebrate it with lyres and tambourines and other musical instruments. And David sings a wonderful psalm of praise in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And all family departed to go back to their own houses. David goes back to his palace. He stretches himself on his bed. And then he thinks, you know, I am dwelling in this house, which is made of cedar wood. I have a palace for myself. But look, the Ark of the Covenant is behind curtains. It's under curtains. Nathan the prophet comes and says, do whatever you have in your mind. And David was happy. Nathan goes to bed. God shows himself in a vision, in his dream, and he says, this is what I want you to go tell David. He goes back to David and says, actually, you know what? Don't do anything. Because God says you are not supposed to build a temple for him. And actually, God says, have I ever complained to you about being in a house under curtains? Have I ever said that I want to be in the house of cedar? But David, I'll tell you what, I will set up a descendant after you. He will build a house for me. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And I will give him all the wisdom that is needed for your descendant to build the temple for me. David thanks the Lord because God revealed his will. However, the second attempt was a failure too. David went on his life as a man of many wars, but the thought of the house of the Lord did not depart from him. It actually takes an incident for him to come back to a place where he started actually working on the work of preparation, which we're going to see in a bit. But in essence, David said, God not only said no to me to build a house, but God actually promised that my son is going to build a house, and I'm going to base my actions on that promise that God gave me, and I'm going to work on that in the later part of my years. He said, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house of God is going to be exceedingly magnificent, and this temple is going to be famous. This temple is going to be glorious throughout all the land. And my son is going to be young, and I'm going to invest my last years of my life for the work of preparation. Now, it's very interesting to see the extent to which David goes to prepare for the building of the temple. It's fascinating. Let's look at a few things here. In verse 3, David prepared large quantities of iron. For what, David? For the nails of the doors of the gates and the clamps and the bronze that could not be weighed. David was thinking about the nails of the door of the temple of the house and the clamps that he calculated how many material that would take for Solomon to build that, and he acquired that material. And then he goes to the Sidonians and Tyrenians, and he brings large quantities of timber. Look at verse 14. This is David telling Solomon, "Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold." You know what 100,000 talents is? It is 3,750 tons of gold. And then 1 million talents of silver. That is 37,500 tons of silver. And bronze and iron without weight. And not only the material. Now, if you look at chapters 23, 24, and 25, you will see that David is setting up Levites. He's saying, this is going to happen sometime in the future, so I'm going to lower the age limit for the Levites. It's not 30 anymore. It's going to be 20. So there's going to be 38,000 Levites who's going to be working in the temple, and 24,000 people to oversee the work. There are going to be 6,000 judges and officers. And he appoints singers and gatekeepers and treasurers and magistrates and civil leaders. Why? Because the temple of God had to be constructed. I want to read one verse in chapter 28 and verse 11. Chapter 28 and verse 11, if you can read there with me. It says, "Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, and its inner rooms, and the room of the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things," and on and on and on. David gave the exact plan to Solomon and says, "Solomon, this is the plan. These are the materials. Go build, son. This is all for you." David understood the importance of his unique role in preparing for the temple. He knew he was not going to build. In fact, he's not even going to see the temple. He would be gone by the time Solomon would put the first brick there. But as we consider the topic of thinking about our future, and I want to get into applications a little bit now, the New Testament talks so much about a life of preparation, a life that has to be planned for our future, and specifically a life that we ought to be planning with eternity in view. Now, we are called to imitate God. God is a God of preparation. Did you know that? God plans for the future. He thinks ahead. He prepares a table for his children in the presence of his enemies. That's who our God is. He is preparing a place for us now as we speak. Even the Bible says, "Things which eye has not heard, seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things, all that God has prepared for those who love him." As we consider the life of David this morning, I want to leave with you three principles for preparation from David's example. Three principles for preparation, for a life of preparation from David's example. Number one, preparations ought to be motivated by godly visions. Preparations are motivated by godly vision. David had a desire. David had a vision, did he not? In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." What was that? "To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." To dwell in the house of the Lord. Why, David? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I mean, listen to what he says. He says, it's not like I want to visit the temple twice a week. Oh, wait, I'm a king. I can't do it twice a week. You know, whenever I have time, I will visit the temple. And by the way, temple was not even constructed at this time. Was he talking about tabernacle? Maybe, but even the tabernacle as one big construction, it was all dismantled by that point. Maybe he was thinking of the Ark of the Covenant, or maybe he was thinking about the temple prophetically in the future, and he says, my longing is to be at the temple, is to dwell at the temple all the days of my life. The meaning is to sit there, to remain there, the meaning of dwelling. And he followed his desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant. Do you have a desire? Do you have a vision for anything specifically for the house of God, for the church of God? I'm not talking about checking the boxes of doing SBC, BCT, Welcome to Hillview, Welcome to Grace or Scopus or UFA. All those things are wonderful exercises, but I'm talking about a deep desire to see the New Testament church established in your lifetime, or your specific calling for the Lord, a deep desire to find that out. A desire to see the pillar of the truth, the New Testament church, firmly planted and established. I was encouraged this past week to read an email that went to a local church that I received as well. And the person who wrote it was very candid as he asked for prayer for some particular things. And I got his permission to share this. He says, I'm asking you to please pray for me on something rather important. There is so much to do at this local church now and in the future. And I'm starting to look over the next 10 years or so to see how I can best make an impact at this local church. I really want to do more than what I'm doing now because this local church needs it. And I really want to pay that price. Please pray for the following. He says that Jesus would open the door for me to remain in this particular profession. Jesus would maximize my time for family and my local church so that I can make the greatest impact possible. That's a vision. That's a deep desire. You know, God loves those kind of desires. God loves those visions, and he never overlooks that kind of a vision or any desire for that matter. God doesn't say, whatever. God doesn't say, I have heard that before. Not again. Be serious. God doesn't say that. You know, God is a God of whom it says, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. God cannot do that when you come before him with a heart that is contrite and broken in his presence. You know, it's interesting that when David had a desire to build the temple and God said no, David did not say, oh, how can this happen? I've had this desire for so many years. Now I'm a king. I'm the one who could do this. He did not throw a temper tantrum. He did not pout lying on the floor, kicking and screaming. He did not get into depression. David had an amazing attitude, did he not? David thanked God because God revealed his will to him. He worshiped God because God opened up his heart in this matter. I'll tell you what God does and what God does not do when it comes to visions and desires. Firstly, God, sometimes with our desires and visions, God can say no. Why? You can ask me why. Why? Because God is God and you are not. Because he is God. He knows the future. He knows what's best for you. He knows that you might mess it up. He knows that that particular desire may not be the best one for you, and God can cancel it right away. That's what God can do. But what God does not do is that God does not overlook or look down upon your desire. He never does it. You know, God was very gentle when he said no to David. He said in 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon recalls this, he says, but the Lord said to my father, David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did that well, that it was in your heart. God was saying, good desire, David. Good job. I like it. But guess what? I'm going to make a decision here that you're not going to do it. And God told the reason why. And because God's will for David was not necessarily that he would be involved in that work, but that he would be involved in the preparation of that work. You know, when God closes a door for you, don't be discouraged. Don't throw temper tantrums. You know, when God closes a door, it is for a particular reason. And if it is a deep desire of your heart, God honors that specifically in specific ways. You know, David had a desire, and God honored that desire. I'll tell you how God honored the desire. Turn again to chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 19. All this, said David, this is David telling Solomon, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the details of this pattern. Remember, David gave this pattern to Solomon. This is the plan. Do it. It was not David's idea. It was not David's specific dimensions in the plan. It was God who revealed to David. When God closes the door, when God said no for David not to do something, he gave him something that he should be doing, and David was faithful in doing what God asked him to do. So my question to you is, do you have a vision? Do you have a desire for the house of God? Do you love the Lord so much that you want his plans and his purposes revealed and accomplished in your life? So visions are motivated by godly dreams or visions. And secondly, preparations must be based on God's promises. Preparations must be based on God's promises. As I've been saying earlier, several years prior to the actual work of the temple, God promised David that there will be a descendant after him who would build the temple. That was many years prior to 1 Chronicles 22. Now, when God promised that, Solomon wasn't even born. The Bathsheba incident doesn't happen later in life for David. But God, who sees the future, told David, David, your descendant is going to be a man of peace, and I will give him rest from every side. He will be a man of peacefulness, and there'll be peace and quiet to Israel during his terms. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. You know, David took those in his heart, and he started planning his work based on that promise of God. As I mentioned earlier, David was not going to see the temple at all. And who knows, Solomon will have the same vision as David. Who knows if Solomon is going to survive any coup from his family that might want to topple him. In the midst of so many unknowns of his future, David hung on to the only known, which is the promise of the word of God. God said it, and I will act upon it. And he started his extensive preparation. Do you plan your future based on God's promises? Do you plan your future based on insecurities of your life or based on God's promises? Now, when you think of the future is so glorious and hopeful in this world, isn't it? It's the opposite. The future is so grim and bleak. And if you think your future is so uncertain, just imagine how the future of your kids is going to be. And if you're caring for your kids, for their future is reflected in your planning materially and giving them specific education, then you are preparing on the wrong side of things. I'm not saying anything of this is bad. But David's preparation was to fulfill the plan of God in his life and in his son's life. Things that I mentioned about materialism and education and other kind of securities that you want to plan for your families or your generations, these are not what matters in the unshakable kingdom of God that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Planning based on promises. Here is a promise. God is a refuge for us. It is a statement of promise. God is a refuge. Okay, I'm encouraged by that. Now, here is an action based on that promise. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Does the verse ring a bell? This is Psalm 62. Just last week we heard from Dave Westwood, didn't we? God is our refuge. Same verse. It says, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. So if you believe in that promise, if you believe God is my refuge and my strength, if you believe that he is my stronghold, then what do you do with that? What you do is you pour out your heart before this God of refuge. When was the last time you poured out your heart before God? When was the last time you cried out to the Lord, begging his mercy and his kindness for your children and for their future? When was the last time that you, and for those of you who have kids, when was the last time you prayed, cried out to the Lord along with your wife, holding her hands or walking, may have had a long walk just to pray for your own family, that the Lord would help them in this world where the future is so uncertain, that they would make godly choices as they move forward, that they would hang on to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would fix their eyes on Jesus, that they would make decisions that would help the New Testament church, that they would be so convicted and convinced in their lives for the New Testament church principles. Not a just mere coming to church kind of a future. Not just getting involved in a couple ministries in the chapel, which everyone wants to do, but just have a deep desire that they would be in the center of the will of God to hold on to the gospel, which is the solution for the problem in the world today. Preparations must be based on God's promises. Here is another promise taken out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will not be able to endure. So that you will be able to endure. I'm sorry. What is the promise? The promise is God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to. That's a promise. What is the preparation based on that promise? The preparation is in the previous verse, in verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. So when God has promised that he's not going to lead you to a place where you will fall, he's saying that in verse 13, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond a certain measure. Which means when he leads you to a place, he will give you the strength to be able to endure. But the problem is you are not prepared enough to be able to get there. And the failure happens not because you were overcome by sin, because you did not prepare yourself for trouble. Now, when you talk to people who repetitively fall into sin and try to go back, help them go back, when did this happen? How did this happen? Did you follow what I told you last time? Did you spend time with the Lord? Let's go very simple. Did you spend time with the Lord? Did you pray? And then when you failed the first time, did you confess it to the Lord? And were you prepared when this would happen next time? There's somewhere something had gone wrong somewhere in the sequence, and we find ourselves in a place where we are defeated because we were not preparing based on God's promises. Motivations, the preparations, are motivated by godly vision. Preparations must be based on God's promises. And thirdly and finally, preparation work does not have to be on the heels of a failure. Preparation work does not have to be on the heels of a failure. Explain what that means. Look at verse 1 in chapter 22, please. Verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.'" And we look at that verse actually belongs to chapter 21. There is really a sad story to this part of the chapter in chapter 22 that led David to the work of preparation. Let me tell you that story briefly. When God said that David will not build a temple, that his son would be the one who would do it, yes, he worshiped God. He thanked God that God revealed his will. But then David went back to his life, and numerous things happened in David's life after that. There were wars and more wars. There was the infamous double sin of adultery and murder. And there was the confession of the sin, and there was the death of the baby, there was the incest of his son Amnon, there was the rebellion of Absalom, and David fleeing from Absalom and was chased by him for several months, if not years. And then there was the death of Absalom, and then David comes back to reign, and there, after David comes back to Jerusalem, there were many wars, and David was so victorious in all those wars. When victories happen, there is a heart of pride that sets in. And that's what happened to David in chapter 21. David became so proud. And then in his pride, he told his general Joab, he says, "Go number the number of people. No, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring me back word that I may know their number." Count the people. Take a census. How many are there? There's nothing wrong in taking census as such. But David was trying to paint himself big. Let me count and see how big I am. And Joab tells David, "King, you know, that doesn't sound like a good idea. Would you go take census now?" David says. And Joab goes and takes census, and he comes back and he says, "You know, there's 1.1 million people who can draw sword in Israel. There's 47,000 people who can draw sword in Judah." And the king was happy, but it says God was displeased. God was displeased. David saw that, and he confessed his sin, and he said, "I have sinned greatly." You know, it's very interesting. Please read 1 Chronicles 21. You know, God doesn't speak to David from that point on. He tells Gad. God tells Gad, who was a prophet. He says, "Go tell David." He has to pick one out of these three things because I'm going to punish him. There'll be 3 years of famine, or he can be chased by his enemies for 3 months. Or there can be 3 days of pestilence. What do you want to choose, David? David chooses number 3. And there was 70,000 people who were killed in Israel on one day by the angel of God. 70,000 people because of one sin that David did. As the angel of the Lord was killing people, and he was by this particular place called the threshing floor of Ornan, God says, "That's enough. That's enough. Relax your hand. And God opens David's eyes, and David saw the angel standing in between heaven and earth with his sword drawn. God is still not speaking to David. God asks Gad to go tell David, David, you should build an ark for God. David wanted to build an altar for God. David goes to this guy who was the owner of the threshing floor by name Ornan, and he says, Ornan, can you give this land to me? I want to buy it from you, and I want to build an altar for my God. Ornan says, you are the king. You can take whatever you want. Why ask for a price? David says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship God by offering something that costs. I'm not going to bring a burnt offering that costs me nothing. So David buys the plot from Ornan, and he builds an altar there, and he offers burnt offering. It's very interesting. It says, and he called on the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the offering. Only after David burns or offers the burnt offering, only after the reconciliation was done, God answers David. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. That's when the actual slaying or the killing was stopped, when the sacrifice was done. Now David is forgiven. David is reconciled. Big mistake, big sin. God has forgiven him. Now David looks at this place and he says, this is the place, this is the altar of burnt offering. David says, this is the place. This is where God is going to build his temple through Solomon. And David starts his preparation right there. But then after a very costly thing in his life, after 70,000 people were killed, you don't have to start your work of preparation on the heels of a failure. For David, this was the wake-up call. You don't need a wake-up call. Maybe the things that are happening in the world today is a wake-up call for you. Where does your heart lie? Are you thinking about your future in a way that God wants you to think? Are you willing to ask the Lord that he would fill you with a deep desire that would help you find his calling for you in your life? What does the Lord want to do for or do with you? What does the Lord want to do through you in your local church? Don't be trapped in what the world has to offer. Three principles we saw on preparing for your future from the life of David. Preparations are motivated by godly vision. Do you have any vision? The Bible says, where there's no vision, people perish. If there is no vision for you, when there's no desire for you, you are in the path of perishing for your own calling, for your own gifting that the Lord has given to you, or maybe for your family. Preparations must be based on God's promises. Don't fall for the world's promises. You cannot bank on them, but bank on God's promises, what God says he would do. And the preparation work does not have to be on the heels of a failure. Start now. Start today. Ask the Lord what he would want you to do. John Dewey said, the best preparation for the future is a well spent today. David made ample preparation. David made extensive preparation. He completed his work. He confidently said to Solomon, I have provided for the house of my people with all my ability. Will you be able to say that? Probably my most favorite verse in the Bible is John 17:4, where the Lord Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And my prayer for myself and for you is that we will be able to say that in some form or the other, I have glorified you here on earth, having accomplished what you have given me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of David, a man of failure in many ways, a man of weakness in many ways, but what a great example, a man after God's own heart. And this is why God loved him, because he fulfilled God's desires for him. And part of that was to prepare for the temple. Lord, we've been asked to prepare, be like the wise virgins, not like the foolish ones, to prepare while we have time. Lord, we pray that you will give us wisdom and discernment to be able to count our days, to number our days, and to work while it is still day. We give you thanks now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.